Also, we want to just kind of get our feet wet with some territory. And I actually called, like, today we're going to look at two lands, the land of Shinar and the land of Canaan. And then you'll see that Shinar is where Babylon's at and Canaan is where Jerusalem's at. But that land of Canaan, you'll get a little bit more familiar with that as we look at some statements here in the book of Genesis. So, oh, by the way, I looked in your, everybody has a different kind of Bible, whether you have maps in the back of your Bible. I know if I point to territories, you're not going to be able to see a river from wherever you're sitting as I point to it on this map. So the church pews, the very first map, will be a map that not only it shows you the breakdown of the descendants of Noah, where they went out in the earth. And as we're studying the book of Genesis here, we are studying Genesis chapter 11, we are studying how they were divided in the earth. And Genesis 11 is secondly tells us why they were divided. Chapter 10 actually told us they were divided into lands and tongues and families and nations. That is the sons of Noah. And the way they got divided and the reason they got divided is rather than filling and replenishing the earth, they all stayed together to make themselves a name, to make man a name. And so if you notice Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "The whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So man making himself a name, and he's really doing all this in defiance of God. They have one language, and then they build one city, they want to stay together, and in that city they build a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. And that is not a tower that they can climb into heaven, it's a tower that at the top they might worship the heavens, that they might worship the stars of heaven. And this is where all idolatry comes about at, as the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Gentiles for the first time, or God speaks to the Gentiles since this time, the Apostle Paul starts out in Romans chapter 1 and talking about a time when the Gentiles, when ye knew God and glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in your imagination, the foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like unto man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, creeping things, wherefore God gave them up. And then eventually it says they worship the creature more than the creator. And when Paul says when they knew God and they did all this, he's referring to back the history of the Gentiles. Well, Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is 2,000 years of Gentile history. Ends up in chapter 11 where God is scattering them. And then in chapter 11, verses 10 to the end of the chapter is genealogy that comes through Shem that leads you to Abraham. And all of a sudden, chapter 12, God's going to single out Abraham and create a new nation, the nation of Israel. So this is the history of the nations, and that tower, I say all that so you understand that that tower is a place that they're going to worship the stars rather than the creator of the stars. And it's where all idolatry comes from. And the one who initiated all this is back over in chapter 10, that it says, and it's tracing the sons of Ham in verse 6, but it says in verse 8, it says, "And Cush begot Nimrod, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel." Now, in Genesis 11, you find out that the city that they built, it is called Babel. And it was there that the Lord confounded the languages. We read all this last week, so I don't want to review it all. And as a result of confusing their languages, he caused them to scatter in the earth. And that map I told you about in the Pew Bibles there shows you how they were scattered in the earth and how the three sons of Noah scattered them. But the one who took this city that they built in chapter 11, notice it's called in verse 10 of chapter 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. This Nimrod guy took and unified the people of this world. They built this city and this tower. They're making man a name for himself. And then they got so great that it actually calls that city a kingdom. And so he's a mighty one. And when it says he's a mighty one before the Lord, and people are saying even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, they're putting him before the Lord. They're looking to him as if he's God, who can supply them as a hunter. He can provide them peace. He can provide them safety from animals. He can provide them from prosperity, as he can hunt for them and bring food into the village and all. And so they're looking to him, and he began this kingdom. In fact, when anybody traces all the idolatrous worship, they all go back to Nimrod, his wife Semiramis, and their son Tammuz, and it's all the paganism centers comes from him. Now, so we trace that, and I actually said this last time, that Babylon is the city of rebellion, of idolatry, of humanism, man making himself a name, making himself God, in fact, of nationalism. They're all unified as a one world leader here is leading them, a one world government. Unified religion they have, so they have a one world religion, from a man that is an antichrist figure. He's replacing God, replacing God's salvation, replacing Jesus Christ, even before Jesus Christ shows up, who offers the world peace, safety, and financial prosperity. Now, the city, since it's associated with idolatry, is really the city of Satan, the God that's behind it all, the city of the nations, the Gentiles who worship idolatry. And I'll show it to you now, just so you can connect it. It's a city that God separated the nation of Israel from. And it's like it represents all the idolatry of the nations, and Israel was supposed to be different. They're not supposed to have any idols. But as you know, the history of Israel, even if we're looking quite a bit ahead here, Israel always wanted to be like the nations. And they wanted a king like the nations, but they eventually worshiped the idols of the nations. And when God began to judge them, the nation was divided into two parts, the northern and the southern. But come over to 2 Kings chapter 7. And when God judged the 10 northern tribes who went into idolatry first, look what they did. 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm right in 1 Kings, isn't I? No, it's 1 Kings. Okay, I know it now. 2 Kings chapter 17. I found it. Look at verse 7, 2 Kings 17, 7. It says, "And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God and brought them up out of the land of Egypt under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And walked in the statues of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things which were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, and from the tower of the watchman to the fence city. And they set up great images and groves in every high hill, and under every green tree," and in verse 11, "and they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away from before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger." So the nation of Israel, they're doing everything that the heathen did. They see all them high places, and in those high places, they're worshiping the idols, and they're being just like the heathen in all of those things. Look at verse 15. It says, "And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers," that is Israel, and his testimony which he testified against them, "and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord charged them that they should not do like unto them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshiped," notice this, "all the host of heaven, and served Baal." So when they're doing the worshiping these idols, they're worshiping the host of heaven. And certainly that's not the holy angels they're worshiping, it's Satan and his angels, and the idolatry that's been passed down, they're worshiping heavenly beings, creatures, rather than the Creator. And they're doing that just like the Gentiles. So that verifies what was going on at the Tower of Babel, and eventually Israel, rather than staying separate from that, they joined them in that, and God had to judge Israel, and that's the political fall in the Old Testament that took place of Israel. But going back to the Gentiles, here they are. Go back to Genesis chapter 11. A couple more things I want to point out about this. Now remember, the way that God confounded them is he confounded their language. And it says in chapter 11, verse 7, it's God said that, you know, man was going to achieve what he's going to try to accomplish. So in verse 7 of chapter 11 says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." Now that's what I call a prophecy. It don't look like a prophecy, but if it said they left off, it didn't mean they stopped. But they left off because God stopped what they were doing by confusing their language, and they couldn't work together anymore. They weren't unified as man. They weren't unified as a nation. They weren't unified in their religion. And he scatters them off in the earth, but that's just until they can overcome this language barrier that God created that caused them to be separated in the earth. Once man can achieve that, he'll come back together, and as you'll see in the book of Revelation, they'll continue to have this one world government, one world religion, leave God out, worship idolatry, set up an image, all those things that... So they left off. It didn't say they stopped. And when you look at the Bible closely, you realize why it said it that way. They just have to overcome this obstacle. Interestingly, someone had sent me an email, and it was one of the most interesting emails. I don't get into a whole lot of the conspiracy stuff about, you know, political conspiracies. There's evil in the world. There's people conspiring in the world. I don't quite follow. There's just so many details. This one was really intriguing because rather than talking about a conspiracy and all, it talked about one man who they claim was able to manipulate all the currencies of the world and explain what nations their currency has dropped because of this man and what he did. And I thought, well, that's interesting, because now, to me, you know, you want to try to find out if the Antichrist is around today, you know, you look for something like that. And that's interesting. He is actually the son of the man who in 1887 was part of what they call the Esperanto language. Back in 1887, I didn't even know this happened, that they actually tried to invent a language that was not associated with any national language. They actually invented a brand new language that didn't exist for the sake of having a unified language over the whole earth. And I didn't know that they did that, but this man's father did that, was part of creating that language. Apparently it didn't work. I don't know anybody who speaks this language. But they did try to create it, was trying to cause that. I just bring that up to you because they left off from building the city. They're still trying to overcome that language barrier. Right now, English seems to be the language that's overcoming that barrier in the sense that everybody all over the world speaks English. And whether that'll be true at the end time, I don't know. But it was interesting that that connection to money systems and language of the world and all that, I found it interesting. That was just a little side thing to the article. But anyhow, so man is divided in the earth. But look at chapter 11, verse 1 again, get us back to some geography. It says, the whole earth was of one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now, when God scatters them, they're over here, and the land of Shinar is the land of Babylon. If you, on your map there, what's amazing, it don't even have the city of Babylon on that first map. But if you have that out, I want you to see two rivers. If you come from the Persian Gulf, you'll see that it goes into the Tigris and the Euphrates River, and they just kind of run and almost come together, and then they split off as you go further west. But in there, right where they split off, is the city of Babylon. That's the land of Shinar, the land of the Chaldeans. And in that land, it says they came down from Mount Ararat, but then they journeyed from the east. And just catch that statement, from the east, because when God scattered their languages, scattered them by changing their languages, you'll see they went this way, and this way. All west, but like a spoke going three different directions. We already said Japheth, and then Ham. In fact, Ham went all this way, and the people who filled this land is Shem. And so that's how the population, but it leaves that intriguing statement, the east. Now, they built this city. That wasn't the first city in your Bible. It's the first city that became a kingdom. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, it says, and this is where Cain killed Abel, and God's curse upon Cain, and he was going to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. So he's driven out from society. And as he's driven out from society, it says in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now we'll talk about Eden in a minute, but notice he goes east. Everything seems evil that's toward the east. And so he goes out from the land of Nod, and the land of Nod is that this area over here, and he goes east. And it says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And so Cain, in rebellion against God, I don't want to be a fugitive, so I'm going to build my own city. And he builds a city and then names it after his son. And he does that in rebellion against God. But you also see there that city was east of Eden. Now, go back to chapter 2 of Genesis. In verse 8, it said, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when God first put man on the earth, he put a garden eastward in Eden, and that's where he put man. Now, I don't know the Garden of Eden. Sometimes I wonder if the Garden of Eden wasn't this whole area. I don't know. But I do know this, that eastward in that garden takes you over near that place of Babylon. That is like the cradle of civilization. That's where you're going to see that even after the flood that, you know, they went there. But eastward in Eden, the reason I know it's there, verse 10 says, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from thence it parted and became into four heads. Now, you know, that reads kind of funny. It departed and became into four heads. I always looked at that and wondered, like, when I'm looking at Bible geography, remember we've talked a little bit about the flood. The whole landscape of the earth changed after the flood. So here's Moses writing about before the flood, and giving us some territories that existed before the flood, so that, you know, how these rivers went before the flood, I don't know, but there is some similarity where he can point to some rivers. There's a couple rivers here we can't find, but it became. So is he telling us how to find it in a map today as before pre-flood. You know, that's I think that's why it reads the way it does. But watch the rivers. Verse 11, it says, the name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. So if you can find that place, and I think Solomon did, you can find some gold, can't you? So interesting statement there. And the gold of that land is good. There is beryllium and an onyx stone. The name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that which compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. Now those two rivers, I'm not exactly sure how to find it. I'll give you some thought here in a moment. But these next two rivers, verse 14 says, and the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth is Euphrates. And the Lord took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Well, I just told you, that Hiddekel there, that is the ancient name for the Tigris River. Interestingly, there's one river that comes up and then it splits into the Tigris and Euphrates River. And they go eastward, they just keep parting like that. Before they split, there is a river that runs down into the Persian Gulf. This area down here was called Havilah in ancient times. And there is that river that encompasses all of Havilah. I wonder if that river didn't become the Persian Gulf. So that you got three heads of rivers right there. You got Euphrates, Tigris, and perhaps that, what was that one called? Pison? In verse 11. Now the other one, when it says the fourth one there, this one's really tricky. Because it says, verse 13, the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that which encompasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is over here. Well, it's south here. So it's like where the Red Sea comes down. Was there some way that all of that came around and connected in here? Was there a river that ran through the Arabian Desert at one time? I don't know. I can point about three areas that point the Garden of Eden is over here in this area, near right where Babylon is. That's where God places man. That's where Satan shows up. And I pointed out to you, Babylon represents the city of Satan. He's interested in that territory. Perhaps he thinks God was interested in that territory. Hopefully you know God's interested in another territory. It's called Jerusalem. And you'll see that as we develop it. But I wanted to show you where the Garden of Eden was and where at the very beginning, all the attacks, everything took place. And here the nations follow Satan into idolatry in that very area. Now, so let's learn something about that other. Come back to Genesis chapter 10. Now, by the way, if you don't like geography, you're going to get bored for several weeks here. But there'll be some unique things that come out that you'll say, oh, this was worth it. I want to point out to you, now the sons of Ham, they went into this territory, and we already talked about the first son is Cush, and he begat Nimrod, and so, you know, there's Babylon, but then they're driven out this way when they confound the languages. So he has four sons. The fourth son is in verse 15, the sons of Ham. Remember, oh, by the way, just flip back. It's in chapter 9, and look at verse 24. Most of you probably know about this. This is after they got off the ark, before they even started having children, or they did have children, because there's a name of one here. But anyhow, verse 24, it says, Noah awoke from his wine, and probably accidentally got drunk because of fermentation that didn't exist before. But either way, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. That's where God's line is there in Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Notice all those references to Canaan. Ham is not cursed. All the descendants of Ham are not cursed, but Canaan is the one who's cursed. And so keep that in mind. And there's a reason for that. And the sin that Ham had done, what his younger son had done to him, is probably homosexuality. And Canaan is probably a son of Ham that followed his dad's footsteps in homosexuality. And you can prove that in the Bible, by the way. All you got to do is find out when God told Israel to wipe out the Canaanites, and when you go into their land, don't do as they do. And it just lists all the sexual sins that they did. And homosexuality is among them, plus other sexual sins that Israel wasn't allowed to be involved in. But I want you to see that that Canaan is cursed, not all the sons of Ham. So come up back to chapter 10 and then look at verse 15. Now it's going to follow the sons of Canaan, Ham and then Canaan. It says, "And Canaan begot Sidon his firstborn in Heath, and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Arkites and the Sinites and the Arvadites and the Zimmerites and the Hamathites. And afterwards were all the families of the Canaanites spread abroad." Now, all those groups of people are called the Canaanites. And if you just pay attention to that list of names, in the next hour we're going to look at a passage in Deuteronomy 7. You're going to see all them people named and how Israel was to go into that land and wipe them out. What I want you to do is there's a couple things that just later on you need to know about, and I can't get it all in one lesson. Notice the first one mentioned in verse 16, the Jebusite. Now I'm going to ask you about names that you're to remember. And when I say that, the first one you're supposed to say is Jebusite. Got it? Now it might be weeks from now, probably not, but Jebusite. So I want you to see that. But anyhow, those are the places that they were divided in the earth. So they're divided there. And then come over to chapter 12 of Genesis. We always talk about Abraham and the nation of Israel, but now I want you to look at the verse and not just think of Abraham, the nation of Israel, the promises made to the nation of Israel, but particularly the land. It says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So God's going to make a great nation out of Abraham, and that nation is going to be a blessing to the whole world. But the first thing he said to him, leave your land and go to a land that I'm going to show thee. Verse 4. "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now, he was already halfway there. I'll show you that in a moment. "And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, into the plain of Mori, and the Canaanite was then in the land." So we know the Canaanites are cursed. We know that where they settled over in this area, we know that's the land that God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you that land." And when Abraham got there, the Canaanites were there because they got driven there in chapter 11. Chapter 10 and 11. And now God is telling Abraham years later that I'm going to give you that land. So Abraham goes to that land. Notice verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Now, this is that land. So it's blowing up. It's too small in the other land. Abraham came down, and he's down in the plain of Mori. He's over in this area here. And so he came down from Haran, which is, you know, way north and a little bit east. And so he's down in this area. And the reason I say that, the next verse, 8, it says, "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hay on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." There's that relationship between God and Abraham. But he left this area and came down, there's Bethel. The second place I want you to remember, when I ask you where are the two places, what's the first place?
Jebusites.
Okay, it's the land of the Jebusites. They're actually a people, but that is a land. And the second is Bethel. Remember Bethel, because Abraham just keeps going to Bethel here. And then verse 9, he journeyed to the south, and what he did, there was a drought. He ended up going all the way down to Egypt. But then in chapter 13, he comes back. Verse 13, it says, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich and in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hay, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So you realize that as we started talking about, we're going to have to wrap this up. And I didn't get to a main point. Over here, Satan had a bunch of concentration. God scatters people in the earth. The cursed people of Canaan went to this area, and then God takes Abraham. Let me do this, chapter 15. Verse 7, this is God talking to Abraham, and he says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord which brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. You know where Ur is? Ur is just, it's even south of Babylon. It's right down near that all those points where those rivers went together in the Garden of Eden there. And Abraham was called to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. Oh, there it is right on this map. Ur of the Chaldeans. He went up to Haran, which is, oh, there it is. There's Haran. And then he went down into Jerusalem. When he gets to Bethel, he starts making altars unto God. That whole land is a land promised to Abraham, that God is interested in that land. Bethel is a very important place in that land, but not the most important place in that land, because as you're going to see when I get to the next set of verses, Jerusalem is a very important place to God. But this is God's territory. This is Satan's territory. Isn't it interesting the time we're living in today that Babylon is Iraq? In fact, Babylon, the city of Babylon, is just 11 miles south of Baghdad. It's that close. Then everyone's against Israel, and particularly the city of Jerusalem, to this day. Well, we're studying the book of Genesis is as pertinent as the news on TV and to the reality of what goes on in the world around us and what's about to happen in the world after we're gone at the rapture. So, fascinating things about places in the earth. And we haven't got to the most fascinating verses yet. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we might be excited about the geography that you're interested in. And as we study that, Father, I pray that all of us will realize that there's another territory that's not even on this earth, the heavens that you have called us to. And we thank you to know about the age of grace and our calling in Christ. But Abraham's calling and Israel's calling, Father, may we see what's going to take place on the earth in fulfillment of the things that you prophesy about from the beginning of the Bible to the end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.